Tonight, what I would like, what I would hope, what I pray for is that we will experience normal Christianity. And maybe that's something that you have never seen before, or maybe it's something that you're not very familiar with. Maybe the normal that you know is not the normal of the Bible. Is that possible? Normal is only a perception, right? So just because what's normal for maybe for you to come in and to sit down and to hear a good message and to have some good worship and to walk out and nothing has really changed, and that's normal Christianity, and I don't know that that happens here. I certainly don't make any accusations that that's what happens here. But if it is, or anywhere else, then that's your normal. But is that the normal of this? Is that the normal of this? Not according to what I read. What I read in here is that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is all power, and He's all healing, and He's all loving. What I read in here is healing services is the normal. And that's what I want to experience tonight. The normal, the biblical normal Christianity. Nothing extraordinary. Is it extra? Of course it's extraordinary. It's the Lord. He's extraordinary. So of course it's extraordinary, but it should be the normal. And that's what I hope that the Holy Spirit brings to this congregation, is the normal. This is the normal. Guys, listen to me. This is the normal. And don't accept anything less. God don't want anything less. God don't want anything less than this to be the normal. John chapter 5, we'll start with verse 1. After this, there was a Judean festival, and Jesus went up from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, is a pool called, in Aramaic, Bethesda, surrounded by five porches, in which lay a crowd of individuals, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill 48 years. Jesus, seeing this man and knowing that he had been there a long time, said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is disturbed, and while I'm trying to get in, someone goes ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Immediately the man was healed. Now I'll stop there for 1 second and say that's how simple it is. It's not difficult, it's not goofy, it's not hard. It's that simple. Take up your mat and walk. You're healed in the name of Jesus. And it's over. It should be, that's normal. We're reading normal. And there's nowhere in here that says that that's not for today. This is normal. Immediately the man was healed and he picked up his mat and he walked. Now, that day was a Shabbat. So the Judeans said to the man who had been healed, "It's Shabbat. It's against Torah for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, he's the one who told me, pick up your mat and walk." They asked him, "Who was that man who told you?" But the man who had been healed didn't know who he was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple court and said to him, "See, you are well. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Once again, we're talking about normal Christianity. Jesus will come meet you where you're at, and then you have an obligation to be obedient. Now stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Normal Christianity. Jesus himself. This is coming from our Lord. This is coming from our teacher. The man went off and told the Judean it was Jesus who had healed him. And on account of this, the Judeans began harassing Jesus because he did these things on Shabbat. But he answered them, "My father has been working until now, and I too am working." The answer made the Judeans all the more intent to kill him. Not only was he breaking Shabbat, but he was also saying that God was his own father, and he was claiming equality with God. Therefore, Jesus said to them, "Yes, indeed, I tell you, the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does too. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does, and he will show him even greater things than these, so that you will be amazed." Jesus could only do what the Father showed him to do. And we are ambassadors of Jesus. When he said, "I must leave so that I can send you the Comforter. I can send you the Holy Spirit. And you will do all these things and even more because the Comforter lives within you." We are supposed to do what the Father shows us to do. This is every part of your life. This should be normal Christianity. If you're a disciple of the Lord, you should ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to take this job or that job? Yes or no? And you go do it. You don't worry about the circumstances. You don't worry about things falling into place before you do it. You don't try to figure out how it's going to work. Don't try to figure out the mind of Christ. Don't try to think, okay, well, and what we do, what we're, I confess I'm one of the greatest at this. Lord, if you do this and this and this and this, then I'll know that I should do this. He's saying, what? You're dictating this? You're running the show? It's very simple, you guys. This is very simple. Christianity is so simple. Lord, do you want me to live in this house? Lord, do you want me to live in this town? Lord, do you want me to have this job? Lord, do you want me to pray for this person who is walking on crutches? Lord, do you want me to? If he's your personal, one of the beliefs I know of this congregation is that he's our personal Lord and friend and Savior. He's personal. It's a personal relationship, right? If it's a personal relationship and he's your personal friend, then that should mean he talks to you just like we talk to each other. Lord, should I? It's very simple, yes or no. And if he says yes, then do it. Don't worry about the circumstances being right. Don't worry about what other people are going to say. Don't worry about if you have the finances to do it. Don't worry about if you have the time to do it. Don't worry about if you might get fired from your job because he told you to go do this or that. He's in charge. Jesus says, I can only do what my Father told me to do. This is normal Christianity. We can only do what our Father tells us to do. And he's not, we can't pick and choose these options, these aspects of our life. This is every part of your life. You're not your own, guys. You've been bought with the precious price of the blood. It's not your choice. It's very simple. Lord, am I supposed to stay in this business? Yes or no? Yes, then I stay here. But God, there's no business. So I didn't tell you there was going to be. I said, stay there. Or let's look at it from the other side. You have a business that's doing well. God, am I supposed to stay in this business? No. But God, it's making all this money. God, it's doing so well. But it may not be his plan for you. Guys, some areas of your life, this sounds easy. And some areas of your life, you might not even have thought about it yet. But if I brought up a certain area, you might say, I'll ask the Lord about this or that or this or that, but I will not ask him about this aspect of my life. I'll give you an example in my own personal life, because I'm real good at doing confessions, because I have a zillion of them. I have a son who's not saved, and he's really troubled mentally and emotionally disturbed, bad. He's a drug addict, and he's just really in a bad way. And through a chain of series of events that's too long to talk about, his house ended up being destroyed by my hands, but it ended up being destroyed. Through trying to do a remodel project, it didn't work out. Anyways, now he don't have a home, and he's completely depressed because the only thing that he had left in his life, I mean, he had his son, which is really the only reason he probably lives today, but the only thing that he had left in his life was because he owned his home, which is now destroyed. He's basically homeless. And because I have compassion of a father, I said, well, I'll build you a home. Because he couldn't afford to like hire somebody to build a new home. I mean, couldn't come up, you know, to do the whole contracting thing. I said, well, I'll build you a home. My wife and I talked about it. Is this God's will for me to build him this home? I mean, it really has interrupted our ministry this summer. It really has been a big effect on us. We are carpenters all week and try to preach on the weekends, and it's but I knew, I said, I will not ask the Lord because I'm scared of the answer that he's going to give me. I love my son, and I'm hoping, I'm praying that by this act of love, this act of kindness, this will maybe be a tool that will lead him to the Lord. I'm not saying what I'm doing is right, so please understand me. I'm making a confession to you, not saying this is the right thing to do. But I refused to ask the Lord when we said, well, maybe we should pray about it. I said, I'm not going to pray because I'm afraid, what if I hear no? What if I hear no? I don't want to see my son commit suicide. I don't want to see him end up in the gutter. I don't. And I didn't. And I built the home. We do believe during the process of building the home, we did hear from the Lord, and we are on the right track. But at the beginning of this project, I should have said to the Lord before I ever started, Lord, am I supposed to build him a home? But I didn't. That's what I'm trying to say to you. There's some aspects of your life that you may say, I'm not going to ask. That's too hard. I'm too scared to hear the answer. That's not the right way to do it. We should ask for everything, because if we are living our lives for him, if we are truly bought with a price, and if we are truly servants of our Lord, then even if in our minds it seems no is the wrong answer, he has a more excellent way. It could have been at the beginning of this project that I could have said, Lord, am I supposed to build this home? And he could have said no. But then if I would have asked him and if I would have listened, maybe he would have sent the right people to volunteer or the right money for a contractor to come in and just throw one together, and it wouldn't have been such a burden on us all summer long. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to give an example. I'm not saying what I did is right. By all means, it's wrong. I did it the wrong way. I want to help you to not do it the wrong way. I want to help you to see, Lord, am I supposed to stay in this congregation? You'd say, no, I'm not going to ask that question. I know I'm supposed to be here. God sent me here. I know for a fact that God sent me here. Why would I even ask him that question? Is it possible? Could it be possible that the Lord says, you came here because I called you here, and I spoon-fed you, and I fed you, and this has been a great place that's been feeding you, and now you're an adult, and now you can take the fork yourself, and now I want you to be a missionary and go to a Mormon church and that's a mission field for you. That's scary, isn't it? Could you imagine the Lord telling you to go to a Muslim or something that's not of the Lord and to have to go there and sit there week after week to be a missionary to them? But what's going to save them other than love? You out there shaking your finger at them is not going to save them. Again, that might sound a little bit scary, but are you willing to ask God that question? Lord, am I supposed to be in this congregation? These are my friends and my brothers and sisters and my family. They're, of course the Lord wants me here. Of course he does. Right? But does he? Guys, I'm not prophesying anything, so don't take that. I'm just giving examples. I'm giving examples here. But are we willing? Are we willing to do that? The whole point of this is the question, are you willing to do that? Do you love your Lord, and are you willing enough to be obedient to your Lord to overcome anything, to outsee anything of your own desires? That's just a question I have. The disciples were a lot of more fishermen. They give up everything to go follow Jesus. They give up everything to go follow Jesus. Are you willing to be that obedient? We can only do what our Father tells us to do. Tonight, I believe with all my heart that the Lord's going to do great and wondrous miracles. And it's the beginning. It's the beginning of something great. I believe that with everything inside me. I believe that everywhere we go, we should see signs and wonders. But you can't give something away that you don't have. Now, I want to share something with you guys. Maybe this is a little bit of an understanding of where our prayer time is going to go. A lot of the prayers that we do are called deliverance prayers. A lot of times that makes us nervous and it makes us feel yucky, because then if we have deliverance, that must mean we have something evil. A lot of times right away in a lot of people, especially a lot of doctrinal teaching, is it's impossible. A Christian cannot have something evil affecting them or infecting them. This morning I talked about the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of darkness is now also. We live in Satan's domain. He was cast down with a third of his angels to here. We was kicked out of the garden to live with him. When you're born again, the term born again literally means resurrected from above. If something is resurrected, that means something had to be dead. So your spirit, man, we are born basically with for body, mind, spirit, and soul, basically. And those parts are all alive when you're born. When you come out of your mother's womb, those are alive. And as you go through your youth, those parts are alive. And at some point, in my testimony this morning, I told you I believe my point was when I was 12 years old. At some point, my spirit man went dead. I killed him. I put him to sleep. I put him dormant. And he stayed dormant for 25 years. Then I got born again, as it says in John chapter 3. Born again means I was resurrected from above. It means that the Lord came down out of heaven and he woke up my spirit man. And once he woke up my spirit man, according to the gospel, according to John, then I could see the kingdom of God. Then I could see right from wrong. Then I could realize that I had my conscience and my morals. I told you I didn't have any moral values. My conscience was seared. But then I could realize that I was a sinner, a terrible, rotten, filthy person. I was born again. My spirit man was woken up, but my body wasn't dead. My spirit man was dead, but my body wasn't dead. So when I got born again, my spirit man got born again. My body didn't get born again. Now, in my body, in my mind, and in my soul, I had years of generational stuff from my family, and I had years of sin in my own life that was open doors and open gates. Alcoholism and drug addictions and all kinds of disease and all kinds of lies and filthiness. They were still in my body, in my mind. So my spirit man was woken up, but I wasn't in the kingdom of God. I could see the kingdom of God. Okay, follow me now. When you're born again, you can see the kingdom of God. In other words, you have made a decision to let Jesus be your Lord and Savior, and now when you die, you're going to be in heaven. You can see the kingdom of God. But you are not in the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of God now yet. That's why it says in the Bible, light and darkness cannot dwell in the same place. You cannot have the kingdom of God in the kingdom of darkness. That's why we have roller coaster Christianity. Because our spirit man is born again, but we still have the spirit of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, controlling our body, our mind, our thoughts. That's how we can be born again and still be in addictions, for example. So now we have to defeat the kingdom of darkness so that we can live in the kingdom of God now. And that's really what this prayer time is about. For the most part, most of our prayers, not all, but most of our prayer times is what we call deliverance prayers. It's where we rebuke the enemy. It's where God shows us in your life that open door. And a lot of times, guys, it isn't even you that opened that door. It's from your past. It's from somebody who molested you or hurt you or abused you. It's from a parent who had it. It's from their parent. It's depression that grandmother had and mother had, and now you have it. It's not even something that you did. Some of it is from sins that we've caused. When we confess our sins, they are forgiven. Our sins being forgiven and that open door for the enemy to have it is two separate things. Two separate things. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from that sin. But that sin, when you was in that sin, had it left an open door in your life, in your soul. And that's where the enemy can come in and out. If I got into the sin of lust and pornography, and I got born again and I confessed that sin, Lord, I'm so sorry that I had lustful eyes and that I was into pornography. The Lord forgave me. If I truly was sorry, if I truly repented, but I didn't truly repent because the word repent means you turn away. But if I truly was sorry for that, right? Guys, some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. I minister with many, many, many men, some women in this area. You've confessed that sin and you feel cleansed and you feel sanctified of that sin. And for whatever reason, you sit down to check your emails and without even thinking of it, your mouse hits that darn button and bang, there it is. And the minute that thing pops up, you're grabbed again. And you go, why? And we feel terrible. Why? We may linger there for a while. Most of the time, most of us do. But then when we finally click it off and we go and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Why did I do it again? He knows your heart, guys. He knows how sorry you are. And that's where your forgiveness comes in. It's how he knows that you're sorry. You don't like to do that. But why do you keep falling back into that same thing? And I'm just giving one example here. Because the kingdom of darkness still has an open door. The door itself hasn't been closed. The sin is forgiven, but the door hasn't been closed. So part of this ministry that I've been explaining to you is closing that door, getting him out, and then he can't come back because the door is closed. And that's biblical. It says, when evil spirits are kicked out, when a house is swept clean and put in order, and evil spirits are kicked out, if the house is not swept clean and put in order, they will come back with seven of their friends worse than they are, and there they will dwell. Now the term, it's actually a phrase. It's actually a Jewish phrase or a Hebrew phrase. Swept clean and put in order. What that means is the door is open. When they swept out their huts, it was dirt floors. So when they swept out with their straw brooms and they swept out their huts, and it was in the Middle East at this time, and the wind was always whirlwinds. These were always blowing around. The sand was blowing everywhere. And they would open the door and they would sweep out the dirt. If they didn't get the door closed quick enough, that dirt would blow right back in. And that's exactly what that's talking about. Swept clean and put in order. So if we do deliverance, if we get rid of the spirits, but we don't close the doors, there's a chance they could come back with seven other friends. So we're very cautious of that. We have done ministry with people, and we've seen them get much, much, much worse. We've prayed for people and seen them be delivered only to, within a few days, to be much worse. So we're going to take a time of prayer. And I've been asking the Lord all day how we want to do this, because this ministry is kind of a personal ministry. This is a ministry of really sharing, you sharing with us your struggles, us sharing with you what the Lord is showing us, you confirming it. We work on that area. We pray for that area. It's not all like that. Not every prayer is like that, but a lot of it is. And it's not really an altar-setting prayer when you got everybody else waiting and you don't want them to hear your junk, that's for sure. So what we do a lot of times, our ministry is what we would call more of a counseling ministry. When we start the prayer line, we're going to pray. And everyone, I promise you, is going to get a touch of the Holy Ghost tonight. If you come to get prayer, God's going to touch you. I promise you with all my heart. I know that. Not because of me. I promise you, and that's the other thing. I promise it's not because of me. It has nothing to do with me. It's because the Holy Ghost is right here, and He wants to touch you. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. You're going to leave here feeling different than you came. What we may do in a lot of situations, if the Lord leads us, is do a binding prayer, and it talks about that in the Bible, where we bind up the spirit so that they cannot torment you anymore, so that you are feeling better. And then we set up a time that we can get together and actually deal with that. But they're not, in the meantime, they're not tormenting you. They're not hurting you. They're not causing the anxiety. They're not causing the depression. They're not causing the alcoholism. They're not causing whatever vice you might have. Then we can set up a time of more personal time of just getting together, sitting down and talking and having a ministry time. Counseling, I guess we could call it, but really getting to that root cause. So as we start prayer time, if you feel you need more prayer when we're done, or if as we pray for you, we sense that and we say, hey, maybe we should make an appointment, you guys can set up, I don't care when. And we'll set up and have 3 or 4 days worth of appointments, and I'll come up here and we'll have appointment slots and we'll do some counseling time. Went to Holland for a little mission trip. We went back 3 times to fulfill all these counseling sessions. And actually, a lot of the people from Holland flew from Holland, Europe, to our place and spent time with us, those who needed more in-depth counseling. I told you this morning about one guy, the young boy that had autism. He was one of those. He was from Holland. He was one of those who came and got healed. So this is a possibility too. Otherwise, we'd be here all night, and most of you would be sitting around waiting for somebody else, and you'd get tired, and we've done this before. We know how it works. So we're gonna have a prayer. We're gonna have a prayer line, and let's just see what the Holy Spirit does. But I promise you, come expecting. You know what? Let's make sure the religious spirits stay back there. Do not come to this altar if you're coming here to try to test the Lord or to test me. Because neither one of us will be tested. I promise you. I have nothing. He has it all. And he will not be tested. So if we have any doubts or religious spirits, take them to the door and then come to the altar. This is God. This is God's house. He's here for you. He's here for all of us. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be set free. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.